Peace and grace in the name of our Lord Yeshua the Christ. Joshua Somerville Lau there, a servant sent to bring a message to the 12 tribes of Israel scattered abroad. Greetings. This message is going to be part 4 in a series on what is time, and it has been labeled, What is the Time of the New Moon? Because as we had ended off in the third part, we were talking about how the Bible shows that the Sabbath, as it is talked about in Genesis chapter 2 and Exodus chapter 31, and as it's talked about in Leviticus chapter 23, is a season or an appointed time. Psalm 104 told us that that appointed time is appointed by the moon, which answers to Genesis chapter 1, which is our governing and primary text out of the organic laws that God has created to govern time. And on that fourth day, the fourth commandment was set in place using the lights in the heaven. And so anytime a day is referenced thereafter, our minds should automatically go to the lights in the heaven and say that's what God has used to ordain time, specifically signs, seasons, days, and years, as the Bible lists it out. So, as we had started to discuss in what is referred to as the apocryphal book of Jesus, son of Sirach, or Ecclesiasticus, which hereafter I'm going to call the book Ecclesiasticus, so I don't got to keep saying that, and I'm going to refer to the man who wrote it as Sirach, even though that is his father's name. We'll refer to him as, so to speak, his last name, so I don't got to keep saying those things. But as we had talked about, he was functionally showing us how to use the moon's signs and seasons, and telling us about some of the glory of the things in the heavens. He had said that the moon was to serve in her seasons for a declaration of times, as a sign of the world. From the moon is the sign of feasts, which is the same Greek word used in the Greek version of Exodus chapter 31 in the Septuagint. A light that decreaseth in her perfection. The month is called after her name, referring to the Hebrew word Kodesh, which we were referring to, which is the word for new moon, or the word for month. Increasing wonderfully in her changing. And remember, the word Kodesh means to rebuild in Hebrew. And it was used when they rebuilt the temple or rebuilt the kingdom. So it's not just a word that deals with the moon. It's a word that means to rebuild, primarily. And so one thing that's very interesting in pointing out is that what he is saying is not that the moon is named, or the month is named after the name of the moon, but that rather the month is called after her name that increases wonderfully in her changing, increasing, referring to rebuilding. So that's what he is referencing, the Hebrew word Kodesh, not the Greek word. Whether he wrote this document in Greek or not, which he probably did not, it was probably translated by the 70 who did the Septuagint, because the Greek word does not reference that rebuilding aspect of it in the word main, which is the word for moon. So that's an interesting thing to consider. Also, it is one of those verses out of the Apocrypha, which is a historical document, and not everyone considers it scripture. I personally hold the Apocrypha as scripture, and that it is as good as the rest of the Hebrew scriptures, because it's quoted throughout the Bible by those scriptures that people do recognize as canon or as accurate, you know, law. So I go back to this, and just even from a historical perspective, if you do not accept Ecclesiasticus, you can see that those same words used for sign and season, both in Exodus chapter 31, which is talking about the Sabbath, and in Leviticus chapter 23, which talks about seasons, which also answers to Genesis chapter 1, 14. So those words all are being used there, and Sirach is sure to show us that the word for month, the word kodesh, the Hebrew word kodesh, in the increasing of the month, is also tied in with the declaration of the feast. There should be no doubt in our mind at this point that the feasts of Yahweh are lunar. They are dictated by the moon. Psalm 104 went out of its way to tell us this. Okay, so by talking about it in that way, we're going to have to tie these ideas together. That if Leviticus chapter 23 seats the Sabbath as a season, and the feasts are also seasons, David in Psalm 104 says the seasons, and Sirach tells us also that the moon is for these seasons, okay? And it is the sign of the feasts, okay? If that is the truth, which I accept that it is, as the Bible being accurate, we need to be able to tie the weekly seventh-day Sabbath in with the lunar cycle. Okay, and something that the moon tells us. Now, it's very interesting. Some people will take this as evidence. Other people argue against it. But the 15th day of the first and the seventh month and the 22nd day of the first and the second month is where the Feast of Unleavened Bread takes place in the first month, and the Feast of Tabernacles takes place in the seventh month, okay? That's always a full moon on the 15th day and a half moon, okay, on that 22nd day. Now, I understand that there are places in the Bible where it says the 14th at even, all right? And that's just another way to reference the 15th day. You are awaiting the happening, and the 21st at evening. Okay, so you know, those are really dealing with the same thing. You're dealing with the edge of the 14th and the 21st day. And so it's two ways to refer to the same situation. As you can see how unleavened bread is talked about throughout the Bible in that fashion. Now, there's also, in the seventh month particularly, the Feast of Trumpets, which is a new moon. You know, it is a first day of the seventh month celebration, which would make it a new moon celebration. In the writings of the historical writers like Josephus and Philo particularly, Philo calls it the week of the sacred moon, okay, or the seventh moon. All right, so I believe that was Philo that referenced it that way, but he refers to it undoubtedly as a new moon celebration. Okay? And so there is an objection that has come to me before about using the seventh month, which should be, if you would think about it, the seventh month is the pinnacle of Sabbath keeping. Okay? It's the seventh month. It's the seventh new moon, right? And inside of that, you have Sabbath cycles that are taking place. So Yahweh, for whatever reason he has decided to, has made this seventh month a very special time to him. And it is being used, as he often does, to elevate the number seven and to make it set on high. So we can use that seventh month as an example of Sabbath, of the fourth commandment, in understanding the fourth commandment, as the fourth commandment of Sabbath keeping out of Exodus chapter 20 can be seen in its totality in the seventh month, all right? When the Feast of Tabernacles takes place, when the Feast of Atonement on the 10th day takes place, when the Feast of Trumpets takes place on its new moon, on its first day. So, in considering that, you can use the first and seventh month, okay, as the chief months. The seventh particularly is teaching us the common understanding of the Moad system of the seasons of the moon, the season systems, so that we could use that as the example for every month, pretty much. Okay, and that's how it's going to be used, with some small exceptions, which we're going to get into, particularly Atonement, which is the 10th day of the 7th month, which is a special day of fasting, which only exists on that day. And so there are some objections to that we're going to get into. Those objections generally deal with the idea that if this was how it always was, the 15th and the 22nd day were always Sabbaths, were always weekly Sabbaths on account of it being a lunar-based Sabbath system, we'll call it, okay, that it's predicated on the lights in the heaven. Why did God go out of his way in Exodus chapter 23 to say these days? You should have known that already, right? That's one of the questions or arguments that is used. Also, one of the questions or arguments used is that the new moon is specified on the seventh month, and why did it need specified if the new moon cycle, if the new moon part of the month and week are always holy? Are they always kept as a Sabbath? Which, you know, a new moon is an extra time period that would have to be added to the Sabbath. So you'd have more days of rest at the end of the last week of the month, so to speak. Okay, so there is an objection that has come to me multiple times, and it even existed in my own mind at one time before I was convicted of this. Okay, so I would ask you, if you would, to turn yourselves to Numbers chapter 10, okay, to read in the law where the new moon is mentioned to be observed. Okay, Numbers chapter 10, 2. It says, "Make thee two trumpets of silver, of whole pieces shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camp." So there's these silver trumpets being made. Particularly, I'm focusing on the calling of the assembly, not on the journeying of the camp. There's two different sounds that you can make, and they made with to signal two different things. The calling of the assembly, however, is the one that we're focusing on. Going down to 3, it says, "When they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Okay, and it should be noted that the assembly that's being referenced are the elders of Israel, are the princes and the heads, which I believe it even will go into, so I'll just keep reading. Okay, in 4 it says, "And if they blow but with one trump, then the princes, which are heads of the thousands of Israel, will gather themselves unto thee." So that is who the assembly is. It's obviously not everybody in all Israel. Millions of people did not gather at the door when this trumpet was blown. And then I'm going to jump down to 10. You can keep reading and reading about the other reasons for the trumpet to be blown, but I'm going to focus on one for the sake of time. Numbers 10:10 says, "Also in the day of your gladness, in your solemn days, in the beginnings of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am Yahweh your God." Okay, so Yahweh did command in Numbers chapter 10 that when the people were to come together on the new moon, okay, the beginnings of their months. Okay, the LXX translation actually uses the word new moon, whereas in the Hebrew it says the Rosh HaKodesh, okay, which is the head of the Kodesh, the head of the month, the very beginning of the month. All right, that was when this assembly was to be called with these trumpets for the purpose of gladness, a solemn assembly, okay, and that they were to have burnt offerings, sacrifices, peace offerings, the things that are commanded elsewhere in the scriptures, such as, I believe, Numbers chapter 28 and 29 and thereabouts. Let's also turn to Psalm chapter 81 to kind of clarify something about the new moon so that we can be sure that the people of Israel were utilizing it. And I'm also going to point out some other verses in the Bible that you can consider where the Sabbath and the new moon are mentioned side by side multiple times. Okay, Psalm chapter 81, verse 1 says, "Sing aloud unto God our strength, make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm, bring hither a timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery, blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel, and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. Thou calledst in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret places of thunder." So, here we can see very obviously that the trumpet and singing and dancing, pleasant harp, psaltery, all this good stuff, but particularly that the blowing of the trumpet is happening on the celebration of the new moon, which is a time appointed and a solemn feast day. So we know the new moon is a feast day also, and we also know that the new moon, this trumpet blast corresponds to Numbers chapter 10 as an appointed time or the time appointed. We also know that in the Feast of Trumpets, as we were talking about in Leviticus chapter 23, that it is a new moon celebration. Okay, so to answer to that objection, why would God have to tell us to treat the seventh new moon as a Sabbath if it always was a Sabbath? You could likewise ask the same question. Well, why would God tell you to blow the trumpet on the new moon if you always blow the trumpet on the new moon? And it's a provable fact from Numbers 10 and from Psalm 81 here particularly that trumpet was blown on the new moon. So why would God ask for it to be done again? Well, it seems as if what God is saying is that it is a memorial of the blowing of the trumpet. And so it is a special new moon unto Yahweh because it's the seventh one. So, in looking at it from that angle, you can see that it kind of takes the wind out of the sails of the objector who would want to believe that the new moon has no relevance to God with the exception of the seventh. Okay? I would further add that there is a lot of understanding that can come out of a reading of Leviticus chapter 23 and considering some of the other things that God is implying by some of the other feasts that we're told about. You know, one may ask, why did God specify the Feast of Trumpets if every new moon was a Sabbath feast or every new moon the trumpet was blown, as I had said? As that answer was, I tried to give you that the trumpet was also blown. You could also consider that, you know, the Feast of Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks, okay, is seven sevens, all right, and then with the extra day added or the extra time period added to make it Pentecost, to make it 50. So, in the Feast of Weeks, why did God have to tell us that the seventh Sabbath is a Sabbath? It's always a Sabbath, you know. So, no matter when you think that time happens, God goes out of his way multiple times in the Scripture and says it a couple different times in different ways in order to explain it. Okay, Pentecost is the seventh weekly Sabbath after the sheaf is cut for Passover. Okay, so that doesn't regulate a new Sabbath. Rather, it's specifying a certain period of time, that seven of sevens, a Sabbath of Sabbaths, so to speak. Another thing that is very interesting about that is that in the Day of Atonement, which is the tenth day of the seventh month, it is called a Sabbath of Sabbaths also. And it is the only one that occurs outside of the weekly cycle whenever we are dealing with Sabbaths. In a lunar system, just as well, your Sabbaths are going to always fall out on the first day, which is a new moon. It's the last Sabbath out of that cycle of Sabbaths called the new moon day. So you would have a day of rest on the first day, which I would say is a Sabbath also. Okay, and then you have the eighth day of the month. And remember, you could call these the seventh at evening if you wanted to, or the seventh at even if you wanted to make it easier to understand, just like the Bible does, which would be the seventh day, okay, at even, which is technically the eighth day. Then you would have the 14th at even, which is the 15th, that's that full moon day, okay, and then you would have the 21st at evening, which is the 22nd day, and then you would
likewise have the 28th at evening, all sevens, variables of seven, which is the 29th day. Back to the new moon again.
So that no matter what it is that you're doing, okay, God would specify out that this particular time is special unto him. It's a memorial unto him. It's a time for this and a time for that, a time of special worship. It's a Sabbath of Sabbaths, okay? But that Day of Atonement I was talking about happens on the 10th day, which is outside of the cycle of any other feast, pretty much. Now, there's only one other thing that corresponds to that, and I'm going to give this as my answer as to why the Day of Atonement would not be reckoned among the example of the seventh month that I was referring to, and that would be because it's a day of fasting, number one. It is a day not of a normal feasting. It's not of gladness in the same sense. It's a day of fasting for your nation, fasting for your family, and fasting for the things that God specifies, okay, on the Day of Atonement. I believe it's in Leviticus chapter 16. Okay, you'll get a better understanding of what it is that God is wanting out of his people and what he wants them to be thinking on in these days. When you consider the sacrifices that were going out back when the temple was standing and the high priests and the priests were ordained, that was the day they would sacrifice for the nation, to cleanse the nation. And that is what we should be doing in Christ as well, I would tell you, because we should not be afraid to fast, okay, and weep before the tabernacle that is in heaven. We should be able to use that time as a time of fasting for ourselves and a time of sadness for the sins of our people and asking for God's mercy. That is the new covenant, so to speak, perspective on that I would give you. But the first 10th day of the month in the first month, however, was the day that the lamb was selected for the Passover. Okay, so if you participate in selecting a lamb for Passover, you should select it on the 10th day of the month, according to the scriptures. And that first day of the month, if you were to count every 10th day in every month, you would eventually have the 7th 10th day on the 7th month. Okay, so starting from when the lamb was selected, which Christ represented the Passover lamb to us, and we are to see him in our lamb that we slay and roast for our dinner on Passover Day, to be eaten with our unleavened bread and bitter herbs and our new covenant wine that represents the blood of Christ. We should be viewing that day as the day in which Christ was selected. There's a lot that can go into that, but if you count out from that period, you have seven tens, which is in effect the same thing, but seven tens, the 10th day of the month, happening seven times, so that you have a Sabbath of Sabbaths, so to speak, on atonement, where you fast. So you have the atonement selection in a way when we deal with Christ in our mind, and not when we deal with Passover, because it was not a sin sacrifice. It was a memorial feast. So there is a difference there between the two of them, but it is what is being looked forward to in the cycle of the lunar month and in the Sabbath period. So that is why that period of time is not kept holy every 10th day of the month. Okay, and so it is not the same as the new moons or as the Sabbaths, which happen on the first day, 8th day, 15th day, and 22nd day, and 29th days of the month, with the 30th if there's a 30-day month, and the first day for the new moon. So that is the way this cycle would work. Now, understandably so, at the end of that last Sabbath, you have extra days added in. As I said, there are days of the new moon. For either a 30-day or 20-day month, you are going to have extra time, and that is going to be dealt with here momentarily. So, I hope that is makes some sense as what you look at Leviticus chapter 23 and you see it and you would like to understand it in the Sabbath cycle. If the moon is what is being referenced here, then we must understand how to use it in a sabbatical way. And we must also remember
that the commandment in Exodus chapter 20 does not say 6 days you work, you rest on one day, which is the seventh. It doesn't say that. The commandment is 6 days you work, and the seventh is the Sabbath, okay? It says 6 days you work. That's the force in it. Thou shalt work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath day. It doesn't tell you it only takes one day. So at the end of the month, when that new moon period is being equated into the Sabbath cycle, according to the lights in the heaven, which is the only way to understand it that I can find in the heavens and in the scriptures that makes any biblical sense, okay, in any natural sense, you have extra days of Sabbath, extra days of celebration, gladness, joy, assembly that is taking place on the new moon, okay, because of the signs in the heavens. And we're going to learn how to see those signs and understand those signs. They should be in culmination with the signs in the heavens, according to Exodus chapter 31. The sign, the Sabbath is a sign. The sign will be on the Sabbath. There will be, you know, normally you will have that happening perfectly. So, it's only by using the lunar cycle in conjunction with that fourth commandment we are able to see the value of the new moon. Not only as a transition from the month, you know, month to new month, but as a part of the Sabbath itself. All right, so we need to be able to see it in that light. There is a completion that takes place, or a fulfillment of time that's actually happening, so that in effect, a Sabbath of the month at the end, a Sabbath that happens at the end of the month, is still fulfilling and completing the week, and it is actually the very meaning of the word, the root word for Sabbath, and the word used Sabbath, because it is at the end of the month and the beginning of a new month. You could even look at it kind of in a way that when you are at the end of a weekly Sabbath, there is a sleep period, there's a night period. So if you're looking at the new moon in that way, you know, you may have that first day that is the new moon on the first week of the month, and you're still having a rest period on the first day because it's a new moon day. And it's similar, or you could look at it like it's the night after the Sabbath, you know, and the night after the Sabbath you have an extra half day of rest, so to speak, you know, that you would normally be resting on at night. But in this sense, you know, you go to sleep at night, you wake up, and you work during the day. But in the new moon, you have that extra time added at the end of the month, which is kind of like the night portion, so to speak, of every weekly Sabbath, you know. And I hope that's not too confusing. That's something I've thought about that I think is pretty interesting. So keep that in mind if you're interested in such things, and I'll continue on. But I would like to point out some definitions at this time of the word Sabbath as we're talking about it. As I was referring to that completion or that fulfillment of time, there is a lot of importance in understanding the definition of the word Sabbath and what it means. So I'm going to try to get through some information. It's written down, so I'm, you know, it's actually typed up, but I'm going to try to word it in a way that I can convey it to you easily, and you can understand what I'm saying. So I'm going to try to do that right here so that I can explain this. Okay, the word for Sabbath itself, okay, which is Shin Beth Ta, whenever you have the word Sabbath, okay, in Hebrew, S-B-T or T-H, you will see multiple different Hebrew words that can be, you know, that have been translated to Sabbath. And there's H-76, 74, 76, 75, 76, 76, 76, 73 also, which are all for Sabbath, okay? Which primitively means, or primarily means, to repose, okay? To desist from exertion, don't work. But it is said to be derived from the word Yashab, okay, which is a Y with the S and the B, Okay, it's got the prefix of the Y to it, which means to sit down. Okay, specifically to sit down, to to dwell somewhere, to remain somewhere, to settle somewhere, even to make merry or to be joyous. Okay, to ease.
So it can be said that the general meaning of this word yashab is to stop where you are, to settle down, you know, kind of like maybe your parents would have said if you were getting in trouble as a little kid, you know, or I say to my kids, you know, settle down, stop where you are, you know, you're running too fast or whatever's going on. So, you know, it's the idea of just stopping, to settle. And as it was said, you know, that yashab is that root word of it. Inside the word yashab is the word shab, taking off the prefix of yah to it, or, you know, the y. So, when you get to the root of the word yashab, and you just get to shab, or sab, you will see that it is both the root of Sabbath and of yashab, as I'm saying. This then can lead you to the actual word itself. Shabbah, right? Or shabo is how I would say to pronounce it, because it's the word an, and an should have the phonetic value of an o. So I'm going to say shabo, which has been numbered. Those words, that shabo, has been numbered with a bunch of numbers, and here's some of them. H7646, 7647, 7648, 7649, 7650, 7651, 7620, 7637. Those are all H, so you can go check them out if you want to. The first four numbers I read off to you are understood to mean, and here's a paraphrase of them, to be fulfilled. To be filled or to be satisfied, to be full of years. When it talks about an old man, he's full of years in the Bible. It uses those, one of those words. Okay, or being full of days. To be satisfied with bread, also. To be satisfied, to be full, to be filled up. Okay, so the meaning above, as the parent word, should make perfect sense to us in understanding the Sabbath subject, when you have a composite understanding of all of the meanings of that shabo or that shab word, okay? In a composite understanding, you could say that it's when one settles down, when he is full of years or days, as in one is when someone's older, when he is full in the sense of being satisfied in his life, okay? So, as this pertains to our topic on the Sabbath, as it pertains to the subject matter, we have to ask ourselves, what does this have to do with the seventh day or the Sabbath day? You know, the word seventh day is actually harmonious with some of the words we'd already talked about, and it's actually a synonym used. So the word seventh, when it's used in a numeric sense, is the number seven, numerically, the seventh day, the seventh month, the seventh year, right? But when it's used elsewhere, it is a fulfillment of the week, and it's a fulfillment in general. So when you look at 7620 of H, okay, and you see Shab, there's a W in there, or a Vav, depending on how you pronounce it, or a U, depending on how you see that Hebrew letter translating out, okay? So you can have Shab... Boo again, okay, and that shabo that we had talked about. Properly, it's a passive participle, it is said, of H7650 as a diminutive of 7651, numbers I've already read off. Literally, to be sevened, okay, and so it's dealing with it in the same way. The word shabo wo, okay, listed above, is used in many different contexts, most dealing with what we call in English weeks. Okay, so it's translated into the word week. Yet the biblical Hebrew understanding of the Shabbat is not that which a week represents in our calendar system now, in our modern world, in a Gregorian calendar system, as the seventh day count. Rather, it is the fullness, as we talked about, the completion of a portion of time. As so, it's represents a very important point on this discussion we're having, that is that the Sabbath is also an oath. It is something sworn, as it is said in Exodus chapter 31. as a place in the scriptures where you can see these words being used. You could think about the well of Beersheba, which means the well of the oath. Sheba, or Seba, Sebo, is the word that we are talking about right now. Okay, most people know about the well of Beersheba if they're Bible readers. Okay, so that means the well of the oath, right? So we can see the connection in that oath, that covenant that God made in Exodus chapter 31, which, interestingly enough, the word for sign in Hebrew is the word oath in English. In Hebrew. So, you know, we even have an English-Hebrew connection of uth and oath in the same sense as a sign is the testimony, the token of the oath that God made or the covenant that He made, the promise. So, you know, it's so interesting when you get into this stuff how you can see things come together like that. And so, you know, that ordinal number, as it is called, from H 7657, just seventh. Okay, when we deal with the seventh day, we see that word being used, you know, when we're talking about the seventh day. It's closely related to that same word, though, we talked about, that Shabbat, okay, or Shabbat, okay, in the above word groups, as we had mentioned. And it's the very word used in Genesis chapter 2 when it's talking about the seventh day, Genesis 2, 2 through 3. As well, in virtually every place, those words, seventh day, seventh month, seventh year, as we talked about, as I had already mentioned. Okay, when those occur, you see that same word. The word is used and rendered sworn or swear, however, and you can see this being used in Genesis 50 verse 5, Exodus 13 verse 19, are just two quick examples. You can go take a look and you should be somewhat familiar with the context of it. So, you know, it's really interesting as you get into the Bible and get into that understanding that these words are interchangeably. And the reason I am hitting this so hard is because it is a fulfillment, a completion of time, not just simply the number seven. Okay, the very meaning of the seventh day is the oath day, the complete day. The completion, the fulfillment day. It's not just number seven. It is number seven, and God loves to overlap things like that. You know, He loves to take meanings of things in the Bible and just, I'll say exploit. I don't mean that in a negative way, but He just exploits the meaning of it in a poetry that shows you His masterfulness of His language in the way that He wants His people to understand and speak, especially when you know languages that have been derived from Hebrew anciently, such as English. And you see these words that have similar meanings down the road, such as the word oath, which in the word uth, you know. So you can see these things in effect. You can see the word seven, which, you know, if you change that V to a B, you have Sabbath, you know, which is very similar to the Sabbaton, which is used in Greek, which is a translation of a Hebrew word into Greek. So, you know, you can see a lot here just by paying special attention to it. And the most important thing I'm driving home in trying to illustrate this lunar Sabbath system that the Bible talks about just simply as the Sabbath. Okay, I don't even like to have to keep saying lunar Sabbath, or some people I know say the loony solar Sabbath because they want to make sure you know it's not just the moon in charge. You know, and I understand the reasoning for all of that, but it's the Sabbath. The Sabbath both already includes the seventh day, the fulfillment of time, the new moon, the systems in the heavens, the lights. It has everything inside of it when you just try to understand the meanings of the words like that. So, if it is that at this time you say, you know, Brother Joshua, I think that that makes a lot of sense. You know, this is making a lot of sense, and I know it's going to have some hard impacts on my life when I figure out what I got to do for work, and don't worry, I've been there. If I'm going to really be faithful and follow this conviction out, you know, in this present world that we live in that does not know what this thing is at all. It's been entirely removed from us using the lights in the heavens. But you might say to me, how can I
know when the Sabbath is going to happen for sure. Can you give me a way that we can take that fourth commandment, you know, 6 days you work, seventh you rest, and overlap it with the lights in the heaven out of Genesis chapter 1 so that we can understand and know whatever it is that God wants us to know about this covenant that he's given us in Exodus chapter 31? And my answer to you is yes. You know, I'm planning on doing that, and if you just stay here, I'm going to give you the best rendition of it I can to help you with understanding it. Because if you want to functionally use the new moon so that you both understand now the month and the week, we'll call it, or the Sabbath, which is what it is called in the Bible, the Kodesh, the new moon, and the Sabbath, the seventh day, the fulfillment day, you are going to have to take a look at the way Genesis teaches us about it, okay? And whenever we heard about the lights in the heavens first, it was just a teaching about what its actual usage for is for. You know, signs, seasons, days, and years. So if you want to see the value of the new moon in this equation of finding out the Sabbath, okay, you have to look at it from the way God conveyed it to man from the beginning, I think it's the easiest way to look at it, okay, rather than looking at the new moon, which, if we were to look at creation, for instance, in Genesis chapter 1, you would have to conclude that the new moon happened prior to the first working day of God, if God is giving this as an example, okay, so in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, okay? In the beginning portion of the Bible, which is, interestingly enough, a derivative of the same word that we looked at in Numbers chapter 10, Rosh, that word Rosh Kodesh, the word Rosh is the word used in beginning, in the word beginning. So, in the Hebrew word. So, we're looking at the head also, the beginning of time. Right? And so as we look at that beginning of time, we're going to have to say that the new moon, the first day, was before the working day, right? Which would mean, if that is the case, that the first Sabbath in Genesis chapter 2 was a half moon, the first half, the first quarter of the moon. So that is what I would say that the best way to consider this is consider it once you're into the phases. Rather than looking at the new moon and which you can't look at because it's a dark period. There is no new moon, if you should know that. You can't see it. Rather than trying to start your comprehension of this at the new moon and working your way forward, start your comprehension somewhere in the middle of the week. And I think that's why God did it that way, so that man, the first Sabbath he saw, was the Sabbath that would have been a first half or the first quarter moon. Okay? And so in doing that, you would see that first half moon, which would be the first Sabbath day. The second week would then be the full moon, the 15th day, okay, as the feasts bear witness to. The third week of the month would then be the last half moon, okay? And that last half moon is something we're going to focus on now. Now, I believe there are other ways to do this, okay, but this is a very easy way I have used and I use to understand new moon and to see how to predict the new moon so that I can prepare for it, because we must remember that God wants us to be prepared for the Sabbath. Exodus chapter 16 bears this out in its example of what it is that God wanted out of the people whenever they were observing the Sabbath in Exodus chapter 16, which, interestingly enough, if you do your research, proves that the second month also was a 15th day Sabbath. Okay, which, having two of those in a row, first month and the second, proves a lunar cycled Sabbath using a new moon. Side note, look into it for yourself. But we want to be prepared for the Sabbath. And if the Sabbath is extended on account of the new moon, that means that the last Sabbath of the month, we have to compensate for the new moon also. We have to wait for the completion of time, the seventh day, right? Not just seventh day, but the Shabbat day, okay? The day of Sabbath rest, of the fulfillment and the completion of the time, okay? Not just the seventh day, but the full fulfillment of it. So we need to plan for that. I mean, especially in a time when people did not have refrigeration, in a time when people did not have the conveniences we have in our modern world, it was a big deal to prepare for 2 days of Sabbath, you know, to have the Sabbath day, the new moon day, or to have on a 30-day month, which occurs also, which I'm going to show you in the scripture where that happens, and show you that the people who observed it knew how to compensate based on what I'm going to show you, or something like it. Okay? If you're going to have 2 days of new moon, 2 days where the new moon is split between two different days, so in effect you have 3 days of Sabbath. Okay, and in those 3 days of Sabbath, you got to be prepared so you can eat and so that you can enjoy yourself, especially if you're sacrificing and you're doing all these special things and having an assembly. People needed to know to do this, and they also needed to know how to be there and when to be there and how long they were going to be there. So, you know, the ancient people knew how to do this very well, and so can we. This is not a hard thing, and that's the beauty of light-based timekeeping, is that children can see the Sabbath for themselves because it's a sign and know when it is. And once they learn that that moon up there is ordained, it's appointed for the lights in the heavens, it's appointed for seasons, they will know, we will know that tomorrow's the Sabbath when we see it. And we will start to understand that better. Okay, so at that last third week, that last quarter, they call it, which is a half moon. I like to call them the last half or the first half. That's how I like to refer it, because it's actually a half moon. Okay, moon rises very beautifully. And this another beautiful thing about the Sabbath is that as you pay attention to it, it does not just go through phases, but it comes up in special places whenever it comes up, and it goes down in special places. Well, the first quarter comes up at noon, so it's daylight observation. You can actually see it on the day of the Sabbath. It comes up at noon, right where the sun came up that morning. The full moon comes up at evening. When the sun's going down on one side, the full moon's coming up in the same spot the sun came up that on Sabbath, okay, as the evening approaches. So you have then the last that I'm focusing on here, and I know I'm filling in a lot of gaps, so bear with me. But the last half moon, the third week of the month, at midnight, now that's real midnight, not 12 o'clock midnight on your clock. I'm talking about what's called solar midnight, okay, when the sun should be on the other end of you. True midnight, okay? The moon at true midnight on that seventh day, on that Sabbath. Sabbath starts at evening, remember? We'd already covered that. So you're already into the Sabbath. It's a nighttime. So at true midnight, that moon is going to come up where the sun did prior, or will, in the morning. Okay, it's going to be coming up in that same course, in that same position. And it's going to come up either a little bit less than half, or a little bit more than half. Now remember, Sabbath happened at evening. So that's the point, is not whether it was there or wasn't there on the right time. It is, how does it look as it comes up? And as it comes up at true midnight, okay, it's giving you an indication if you're able to see it. Now, don't worry if you don't. There's other times you can see it and make the adjustment. But when it comes up, you will know how many days the next Sabbath is going to have in it. It's telling you something. There's a language, just like Psalm 19. And what it is saying to you, if it is less than half already, is that you only have 1 day of new moon. 1 day, that's it. If it is more than half, it is telling you that you have 2 days of new moon, and then it will be fulfilled. Okay, more than half, less than half. Now, if it's dead on half, okay, if it's exact half, you are probably going to have to watch it a little bit closer, because and be able to see how quickly it depreciates before sunrise. Okay. And I know you're like, I'm not going to stay up all night and watch this, right? Well, it's pretty easy. I get up generally, unless I wake up in the middle of the night intentionally to see it, I get up generally in the morning time, as at sunrise, so that I can take a look at it and I adjust for it. So if I see it and I already see that it's still bulged, it still has more than half of a moon in it, I know for sure it's a two-day new moon next month. Therefore, I have 3 days of Sabbath. Okay? If I come out in morning time at sunrise and I see the moon is, you know, dead on half, I knew it was bulged when it came up at moonrise. You understand? I hope you do. So that is a very easy way I have found to dictate it. Now, the question could be, well, why don't we just go out and watch for the first crescent? You know, there are first crescent observants, like the Muslims, who watch for the first crescent to dictate the month. Well, for them, if they see the first crescent at evening, that following daylight portion is the beginning of the month, okay? I don't, you know, the Bible does not say anywhere to wait to see the crescent in order to determine how long the month is or things like that. Or you're sitting there waiting for the crescent to appear, and if you don't see it, you have extra time, you know. The Bible never gives us that example. Now, there is an example given, but there is only an example given of a pre-calculation, that people pre-calculated what was going to happen during the new moon. And that happens in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and in 1 Samuel chapter 21 if you follow the story. And in the story it tells us about Jonathan and David having a conversation. And the conversation that they are having is about when they're going to meet next. See, there's a new moon celebration taking place and the king is going to miss David at the table. And as that is being done, Jonathan knows his dad's going to get mad and he's going to want to know where the son of Jesse went. You know, where'd he go? And so they make a deal that they're going to meet up on the third day, they said, that they're going to meet in the cave, at this special cave, in advance. They already knew then how many days were going to be in that new moon. So let's turn there in our Bible so that we can actually look at it. And I'm going to actually give you the commentary of a fella named John Gill that mentions a Targum and a couple other witnesses on the subject, but it's not witnessing in the way that I am telling you about. It's witnessing contrary to what the text says, which is kind of the way a lot of people view it, strangely enough. So this is an example of a 30-day month, as I was saying, which would have 2 days of new moon and 3 days of Sabbath altogether that occurs in the Bible. Okay, and that is 1 Samuel 20, 27 is where I would like to start reading. It says, "And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month," is what it says. I'm sorry, I made a mistake there. 1 Samuel chapter 20 is correct. I did not mean to read in 27 yet. Okay, it is in verse 5. It says, "And David said unto Jonathan, Behold, tomorrow is the new moon. I should not fail to sit with the king at meat, but let me go that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day at even. If thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me, that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family." Okay, so these people know that tomorrow is the new moon day. If this lunar Sabbath cycle is correct, then what has happened is they're talking on the Sabbath day. They're actually talking on the Sabbath, unless they're using the word tomorrow in like a loose way, in that they're not actually dealing with tomorrow in the sense of actually the next day, but one of the next days coming up. But I think that what he's saying is that tomorrow's the new moon, and they're talking on the Sabbath day, and he's saying, "I'm going to go and hide in a cave on the third day at even. Meet me there." And he's saying, he goes on to say, you know, they talk about what the king's going to do when he finds out as they're getting ready to go to this new moon celebration. And David says, well, you know, he's going to want to know where you're at. And he says, tell him I went to worship with my family instead. Okay. And in 11, he says, Jonathan said to David, come and let us go out into the field. They both went into the field. Jonathan said to David, O Yahweh, God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time or the third day, behold, if there be good towards David, then send not unto thee and show it thee. Okay, or the third day. Okay, tomorrow, anytime, or the third day. They are aware already that there is something happening. Now, whenever you follow the story down even further, we are going to go and, let's see, in 18 it says, Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon. You shall be missed, because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou did hide thyself. Okay, when the business was at hand. Okay, so they went, and they're still talking at this on the third day, on the third day. They're making plans for the new moon and how long it's going to be in advance is the point that I'm trying to drive home. They make an arrangement of how they're going to go and communicate, and then in 24 it says, David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king sat down himself at meat. So King Saul sits down on the day of the new moon, the first day of the new moon, and the king sat upon his seat, as at other times, even upon the seat by the wall, and Jonathan arose, Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Saul didn't say anything. On that day he said, something befell him, he's not clean. So he estimates that on this first day of the new moon, he's just not clean. Okay, and they're having this special new moon celebration, probably according to Numbers chapter 10. And then in 20:27 says, it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, it says. It should read the second day of the new moon. Okay, that is the literal Hebrew translation of it. And what I was telling you about John Gill is that he has a Targum, which is a Judean explanation of what it was written long ago. And the Targum says, it was on the day after it, which was an intercalculation of the second month. Okay, intercalculation meaning an extra day of the second month. When the beginning of the month was judged, he says, by the appearance of the moon, there was a difficulty about that, what day it appeared on, so 2 days were kept for it. Okay, well, the problem with that understanding from John Gill in his commentary is that they planned for a 2-day new moon. On the third day, on the third day, on the third day, they keep saying. These people knew they weren't waiting for the crescent. Okay, they knew before the crescent ever appeared that they were going to have a 2-day new moon. Okay, so on that where it says, and it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second, now leave the italics out of the King James. King James is great for doing that. They put italics in there to try to make it easy for English. Sometimes those italics shouldn't be there, though. They don't make it easier. They actually don't help us if the understanding's wrong in the italics. So if you don't read the italics in the King James, it would say, and on the morrow, the second of the Kodesh, the month, the new moon. The second of the new moon. Okay, that is why it is so important to try to understand this verse from the Hebrew perspective, because it is not the second day of the month. It's the second of the new moon. Okay, which means the third day. Okay, King Saul gets angry. Jonathan goes out to meet him at even, as they had arranged on the third day. Okay, so they talked on the first day, second day he wasn't there, third day King Saul gets angry, throws a fit, and Jonathan goes out and tells him. Very interestingly enough, though, as you consider this and as you follow the story down, now I'm going to go over my normal hour on this probably to try to help get this all out, so bear with me please, I'll be done shortly. But I have just a little more information I'm going to try to get to you, and if you're interested, pause it and go back and listen to it later when you got more time. If not, I apologize, but here it is. So, as you follow the story of Jonathan and David, knowing they didn't wait there, you know there was an intercalculation. Further to back that up is this. That this alignment of the new moon, which would keep the Sabbath in order, so that Exodus 31 is correct, that the sign is available, it would still keep man working, still only on 6 days. just like the commandment tells you, right? But the Sabbath or seventh day is waiting to be completed at the end of that week. It's waiting to be fulfilled. So it's not just the seventh day, but it's the completion day, the fulfilled day, like the words actually mean. Okay? As the law recognized the new moon as part of that Sabbath, okay, we can even see this with the showbread, and David deals directly with this subject right afterwards. Okay, the showbread in the scriptures was to be set out at special times. All right, and I'm going to read to you some of this happening, and then I'm going to go back to the story of Jonathan and David to try to point it out. Okay, it says, let's see here. And it came to pass on the first month in the second year after the going forth out of Egypt, on the new moon, okay, Moses reared up the tabernacle, and he put the table in the tent of the congregation upon the side of the tabernacle northward, without the veil. And he set the bread in order upon it before Yahweh, as Yahweh had commanded Moses. Now that is Exodus 40, 17, 24. I read it out of the Brenton translation. Okay, it's not out of the King James, and I read it because it uses the word new moon specifically. I thought that that would add some emphasis. Okay, so on the new moon, the first of the month on the next year, Moses puts the bread out according to Yahweh's commandment. Right? So we know that the showbread, the tabernacle is to be reared, everything is to be done on the first day of the first month, which is a new moon. That's easy. It's a shut case, and there's nothing really more to question about it, right? Well, there's also another place in the scripture where it doesn't just refer to it as the new moon, but it actually refers to it as a Sabbath. In Leviticus chapter 24, 5 through 9, it says, "You shall take fine flour, bake 12 cakes thereof. Thou shalt set them in two rows, six on a row, upon the pure table before Yahweh. Thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, and it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto Yahweh. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before Yahweh continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant." Okay, well, that's an interesting thought. The new moon of the first month, Yahweh commanded that he go and put it in there. And then in Leviticus 24, the command says something that is similar, but it uses the word Sabbath. There's only one way to reconcile that, and that is what we've been doing this whole time, and that is that the Sabbath is according to the moon, and that the new moon is part of the Sabbath cycle. And that shouldn't be too hard to understand, but going back to our story of Jonathan and David, which gets into the pre-calculation of the new moon so that we know how to prepare for it as a Sabbath, when David goes to leave the cave, and he takes the men with him that follow him, he doesn't have any bread to eat, as the story goes, and he doesn't have a sword either, so he stops at the temple of Yahweh, or the tabernacle along the way, and he asked for some bread to eat, and they didn't have any except for the show bread. So it says in 1 Samuel 21, 4 through 6, you can go and check the story out, that the bread he took was in a manner that was common. Yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread that was taken from before Yahweh to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. So, the priest had just recently taken the show bread out from before Yahweh and put hot bread in its place. When does that happen, brethren? Well, according to Leviticus 24 and according to Exodus chapter 40, happens on the new moon and the Sabbath. Well, that means that a new moon just occurred. So that in the understanding that some people would like us to believe that the Sabbath is the only time the showbread came out, and the new moon had nothing to do with the showbread, is incorrect, because we know a new moon just occurred that Jonathan and David and the king and all of Israel was observing. And when he got there, after he left at evening, after the new moon was over, and he arrives there, just recently the bread had been taken out and new bread put in its place. So he got given the old showbread that was taken away from Yahweh. Why? Because it was the Sabbath and it was a new moon, because the new moon is a Sabbath. So, I think that we can both conclude that Jonathan and David pre-calculated, which is something we should learn to do, and there's a good reason for it, because you can't see a new moon. You have to pre-calculate it. Unless you're going to wait for the crescent, which will not align according to Exodus chapter 31, the phases of the moon, the signs of the moon, on the Sabbath day. You have to predetermine it. You have to know how to read the heavens and have them talk to you, so that you can personally prepare for the Kodesh, the new moon, knowing how long it is, just like Jonathan and David. So that's the example that we have out of the historical texts of the Bible to tell us that both the Sabbath and the new moon are the same thing. The showbread is the witness to that. On top of that, Jonathan and David pre-calculated, so we should be able to pre-calculate the Sabbath based upon something in the heavens, using the rule of Genesis chapter 1, that it's for signs, seasons, days, and years. We should be able to do that. And I hope that this helps make a conclusive understanding and argument on this subject. Now, there's a whole lot more, once you study this, that we could get into. I mean, we could talk about the lunar Sabbath connection, so to speak, for hours. And I will probably do more messages on this as things are revealed to me and as I feel that they are needed to be spoken of. But this is a primer message for you to be able to use and understand and put into your understanding, so that you can understand Yahweh, the God of Israel, a little better and make better sense out of things in the Bible. For instance, how would you even make sense out of those two supposedly contradictory things that are in the Bible, out of Exodus chapter 40 and out of Leviticus 24? Well, King David, before he was king, shows us by example that how these things work, how they already knew how things worked in the heavens, and it also goes to show that Exodus 40 understanding goes perfectly well with the Sabbath once you realize that the new moon is part of the Sabbath, because it is also a sign. It is the dark period of the moon. It is a sign in and of itself, and it is a longer sign than all the other signs in the heavens. So it makes perfect sense why we need that extra Sabbath time, that fulfillment time, that completion time, to make things whole. Okay, interestingly enough, I have a list of Bible verses here also that you can check out. I'm not going to read them to you, but you can check them out. That in 2 Kings 4:23, you will see the words Sabbath and New Moon used side by side as the time to inquire for the prophet. 1 Chronicles 23:31, 2 Chronicles 2, verse 4, 2 Chronicles 8:13, 2 Chronicles 31:3, Nehemiah 10:33, Isaiah 1:13, which sounds like it's really bad and it's against the Sabbaths and the new moons, then we should get rid of them. And then you get to Isaiah 66:23 that says all flesh will come before Yahweh to worship in the day of the Sabbath and the new moon. So very interesting there. Ezekiel 45:17, Ezekiel 46:1-3, Hosea 2:11, Amos 8:5, which is a great Bible verse that goes to show in Amos 8:5 that the new moon was treated sabbatically, that no buying or selling was allowed to take place on the new moon either. And the wicked wanted to get rid of the new moon and the Sabbath, just like our modern merchants and bankers want to do now for the people of God, because they can make more money off of you and rob you blind. Okay, Colossians 2:16, which is generally used to refute Sabbath keeping, is always ignored that it mentions the new moon right beside the Sabbath with the holy days as well. Judith out of the Apocrypha 8 Verse 6 also tells us how Judith fasted on all the days of the week and month except for the Sabbath and the new moons. 1 Maccabees 10:34 tells us about how Alexander, the Greek, gave the Judeans special allowances on those days. I would also specially urge you to go and read Ezekiel chapter 46 and see how that the six working days are mentioned, but on the day of the Sabbath and the new moon, the gates to the tabernacle were open for worship. That's something when you think about six working days, okay, and the
new moon and the Sabbath being excluded from those working days, you can see that in Ezekiel's mind, and all these other people that I have mentioned and prophets, the new moon and the Sabbath were special timepieces. They're times of special Sabbath rest to Yahweh. So, you know, there is so much here that you can consider. And there's so much here that you can understand from a biblical perspective if you want to. When you give Isaiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Amos, Paul, Elijah and all these guys, Judith, the credit they deserve, that they know the law of Yahweh better than we do, and that if they reckon the new moon as part of the Sabbath and as a time for no buying and selling, as a time for rest, as a time for worship, why don't we? Why wouldn't we? They're not part of the law, someone might say. People say, well, new moon worship isn't specifically told you to be done as a Sabbath in the law. That is only an argument that tries to keep away the facts that the Bible bears out very clearly to us so that we can keep working more in the way that we are normally cultured and the way that we have normally been raised. Okay, that's my approach to that in my mind. While I might not come right out and say that to you, if you were to talk to me personally about it, because I wouldn't want to offend you too harshly, that is what it sounds to me, that the culture in you that I had mentioned prior is fighting against the culture of the Bible. And you have to read it and say, if this is true, I'll do it. If this is what Yahweh wants out of me, I will do it. If you do not have that spirit, then there's no way this will reach you anyhow. Nor is there anything in the Bible that will reach you, because you have decided to abandon truth. And that is a very dangerous position to be in, to abandon truth. Abandoning truth is abandoning the giver of truth, and the Holy Spirit's function is to guide us into all truth. And you do not want to be found abandoning truth. It will lead you into a very bad place, says our Lord and Savior, Yeshua the Christ. If we are to abandon certain truths, any truth really, it leads us down the road of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, denying the very purpose of the Holy Spirit. And while I'm not saying that if you don't hear the words I'm speaking to you, you are somehow blaspheming the Holy Spirit, please hear me on that. I'm not saying that to you. I am saying that if this speaks truth to you, or any other thing out of the Scripture speaks truth to you, you need to submit yourself to the will of God. If you do not, you are inevitably denying the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, and that is a very fearful thing, as our Lord tells us. So, I hope that this finds you in that spirit and that ability to research it as a Berean and get into the Scriptures to study, to be approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what I am hoping this leaves you to do here at this hour and 15-minute message it's going to be. I apologize for going over 15 minutes over in time, as I generally try to keep these around an hour, but there was so much to grab, I would have had to create another message just for this purpose to finish up on the time of the new moon. And so, if there's any thing that we can help you with on the subject, go to the website, please, and take a look at some of the paper material that you can print out, or some of the electronic material that's there to print out. And I hope that it helps guide you in a direction pleasing unto our Lord. Amen.